How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Jesus is good, is he not?
Amen.
My wife is not with us this morning because she's preaching in San Francisco to our San Francisco campus, sons and daughters. But she sends her greetings. That means she hasn't been here two Sundays in a row. And whenever we miss two Sundays in a row, we miss you tremendously. So she misses you tremendously. But she's driving back over for the members meeting. So if you're a member, hang around and she'll be here for that meeting today. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, would you open our hearts to your word and to your spirit? Would you give us clarity? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am in Philippians chapter 4, looking at one verse of scripture, just verse 12. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I'll read it to you now and you can look it up later. This is what it says. I know what it is to be in need. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Well,
we could just stop right there. I feel so understood. I feel so empathized with. I know what it is to be in need. I think everybody can say amen to that verse. Remember when I was little, we'd be at church and we sang this song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And then the chorus came. And now let the weak say, I am strong. And then my mother would look at my brothers and I and say, here comes our part. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. Well, you lost me there, Paul. I haven't got to that level yet. I know the first one. I'm not so sure about the second one. I know what it is to be in need, but I'm not so sure I've ever experienced what it is to have plenty. Because what is plenty anyway? Plenty is when you can do everything you want and still have some left over. I'm not sure that I've gotten to that level yet. I know what it is to be in need, but I've only fantasized about what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. How many knew that contentment was a secret? I have learned, Paul said, the secret. Contentment is a secret that requires learning. It does not transpire naturally. It's not something that happens in time. It doesn't come with age. It doesn't happen just because life beats you up enough. It does not come with the acquisition of things. So often the greatest fallacy is that we believe that if we accumulate enough toys, if we gather to ourselves enough of the accoutrements of this life, the accoutrements of wealth, then contentment will come with the acquisition of things. How many have ever thought to yourself, I would be content if I just had another $1,000 a month? How many remember being in high school? I remember being in high school. I'm probably going to date myself right about now. But I remember thinking, actually junior high, thinking if I could just get $5 a week. If my mama would just give me $5 a week, I would be so happy with that $5. I remember being in college and thinking if I could just make $500 a month, I would be so happy with that $500. I remember Sonny and I getting married and thinking, man, if we could just make $2,000 a month. Do you see where this is going? Because 2,000 turns to 20,000, and then you think if I could just make 40. Financial obligation Financial need is like gas. It expands to fill its container. But Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. I've learned the secret of being content. And contentment is the state of having enough. It is the state of being I. Contentment is I-ness. It is a state of perpetual I-ness. It means I'm I. I'm good. That's contentment. I'm good. And most of the time when we say, I'm good, you ain't doing nothing but lying. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Contentment does not transpire in a vacuum. Contentment cannot be divorced from your current situation. Contentment means contentment is a state of I-ness that can be transferred easily from one situation to the next. I'm in this situation, I'm I. I'm in this situation, I'm I. The situation completely changes, and I'm all right. Sometimes we think we have discovered contentness. We're actually only content with this situation. But once the situation changes, contentment goes out the window. And if your contentment goes out the window because your situation changes, what you discover is that you actually weren't content. You were just happy with your current state of affairs. Contentment is not happiness. Happiness means I like what's happening right now. Contentment means I'm internally okay despite what's happening externally. Contentment is an internal locus of control. It is an ability to draw joy and peace from a source other than your situation. The content do not derive their peace from their situation. They derive their peace from another place. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whatever comes, Paul says, bring it on. I've got contentment. I can handle it because I'm content. He's not saying I don't want anything. He's simply saying, yeah, I want a lot of stuff, but I'm cool if I don't get it. I'm not devastated because I didn't get this or that. I can hang out here for as long as God needs me to hang out here. The situation doesn't need to change for me to be I'd. I'm cool right here. Why? Because I've learned the secret. Brothers and sisters, we got to learn the secret. We got to learn the secret. There's a secret. Paul, could you please tell me the secret? Because I need to learn the secret. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. I experience contentment most of the time when I'm full. After a big meal, when I've stuffed my face, I'm so content. Just that look of satisfaction on your face. You know what I'm talking about? I'm ready for a good food coma. Those complex carbohydrates and saturated fats have done my soul good. It is well. It is well with my soul. There's a difference between contentment and satisfaction. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Now we've contextualized that last verse, haven't we? Because most of the time, when I hear people quote that verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, it's about some endeavor that you're trying to triumph in. Yeah. I'm going to get this new job because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm about to start this new business because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When we quote that verse, it's about some mountain that we're trying to overcome. When we quote that verse, it's about some chains that we're trying to break. It's about some river that we're trying to cross. It's about some desert that we're trying to trudge through and make our way through. We use this verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, as a pep talk to help us on our way. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is not talking about some future endeavor in which he's seeking success. Paul is not talking about a mountain he's trying to climb, a river he's trying to cross. He's not talking about needing anything beyond what he has in the current situation. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, he's talking about right now. He's literally saying, in every right now, am I. Why? Because Christ is strengthening me. I don't need breakthrough to be I'd. I've learned the secret. The secret of being content in every situation is learning to draw your strength from Christ, and that is present strength, strength for the present, strength for right now, strength that is not waiting for a breakthrough, strength that is not waiting for the situation to change, strength that doesn't need a shift. It doesn't need an atmospheric condition to be changed. It doesn't need anything more than what it has right now. The strength to play the hand that you've been dealt right now. I can do it. I can handle this. I can handle this. And I'm not just I can handle this, but I'm content here. I'm good here. I'm good here. I've got the joy of the Lord here. I've got the peace that passes all understanding here. It's guarding my heart and mind in Christ Jesus right here, right now. I've got it. I've learned the secret. Why? Because I've learned that there is no situation in which Christ's strength is not available to me. I've learned that there is no trial that's so dark that Christ can't strengthen me in the midst of it. I've learned that there is no valley that's so deep that the strength of Christ can't come flowing down to me in the midst of it. I've learned that there is no sorrow that is so intense that the strength of Christ can't grab a hold of me in the midst of it and lift me up. I've learned that there is no rip, there is no pool that I can fall into and drown and the strength of Christ can't pull me out of it. I've learned that there's no place I can go that even if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So bring it on. That's the mind of Paul. Bring it on. Bring it on. I can do all things. I can do that. Bring it on. When they tied him up and they started beating him, they gave him the 40 lashes minus one on two occasions. He said, bring it on. I can do that. I can do that. When they stoned him, he said, bring it on. I can do that. When he spent a night and a day in the deep, he said, bring it on. I can do that. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Why? Not because I'm so gangster. Not because I'm so strong. Not because I'm so powerful. Let me tell you something. I am so weak. I'm the weakest man you know. People tell me all the time, oh, Pastor Benjamin, I don't know. I could never do what you do. Well, I couldn't do it either. I could never do what you do. How do you do it? I don't. But one thing I know is I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can wake up tomorrow and say, Christ, what is it that you need to strengthen me for today? Let's see what situations that are beyond me today that require your strength. And teach me to draw my strength in you. Draw my strength from you in that situation, whatever it is. For every problem, there is an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that comes through faith in Jesus Christ that enables me to walk victoriously and full of peace and joy in the midst of any and every circumstance. Bring it on. I can do this. But one of the reasons why this secret eludes us is because we have not yet learned to discern the difference between need and plenty, between well-fed and hungry, between having much and having little. The reason Paul was able to be content was because he knew when he was in need and he knew when he had plenty. The problem with most of us is that we know need, but we don't know plenty. The problem with us is that we can have plenty, but we don't feel like we have plenty. We have plenty, but we don't call it plenty. The problem is that we see our plenty through the lens of our need, so that everything looks like need. Whereas Paul looked at his need through the lens of his plenty, so that everything looked like plenty. And this is why going on mission trips is such a powerful thing, because until you go into a third world country and see the poorest of the poor, you feel like you ain't got nothing. You can't be poor in the United States of America. Now don't get me wrong. I know that there is such a thing as brokenness, okay? You can be broke in America. You can't be poor. I'm not saying there's no poverty in America. I'm just saying it's a different kind of poverty. Yeah. I remember back in the day, we were trying to care for the homeless here in Emeryville. And I found this homeless dude named John Tucker. And, John Tucker Must Die. There's a movie, right? I was like, hey, you're John Tucker, you know. He goes, I know, John Tucker Must Die. He was homeless and he was bipolar. And I talked to him in the street one day and I developed this rapport. And he found out where our office was, and he would just burst into the office. He would burst into the office and just barge right past the secretary. She's like, may I help you? I got to talk to my pastor. He would burst right into my office. Pastor, I got to talk to you right now. There's stuff going on in my life right now, and I got to talk to you right now. And he would just go on for like 5 minutes. And these people are driving me crazy out here in the street, and I don't know what I'm doing. And he would just go on and on and on. And I'd be like, I couldn't even get a word. And he'd be like, see you later, Pastor. Thanks for listening. Boom, and he would just bounce. I'd be at Starbucks and he'd walk in. Pastor, so glad you're here. Listen, Pastor, I got to talk to you right now. He would go on a manic and he would just, and I mean, everybody in Starbucks like, oh Lord, what's going on? I'm like, oh Lord, Lord Jesus. There goes my witness in this city. It's gone. It's just. But when he wasn't on a manic and I would run into him on the street, I'd be like, hey John, can I buy you some food? First of all, I said, John, where do you stay? Where do you live? He says, I live right behind Wells Fargo. They have this electric box on the back of their building. It's nice and warm. And I sleep right under it. Nobody bothers me back there. I was like, oh, okay, all right. Can I buy you some food? I just ate. Like, you just ate? How did you just eat? He said, you can't go hungry in Emeryville. I said, what are you talking about? Every morning I go to IHOP. I mop their floors, they give me pancakes. Lunchtime, I go over to Pizza My Heart. I clean their windows, they give me pizza. Dinner time, I go to Can't Fail Cafe. I sweep, mop a couple floors, and they give me dinner. Every day, I know where to go, I get food every day. That's a different kind of poverty. That's poverty, don't get me wrong, that's poverty. I'm not trying to discount the poverty experience in America and say it's not real poverty, because I would hate to sleep under an electric box on the back of a Wells Fargo. Okay? I'm not saying that's not a terrible experience or a horrible state for a human being to live in. But when you go to the Philippines and you see children eating out of garbage bags in Tondo and living in the midst of squalor, that's a different kind of poverty. Children who have to get high just so they can eat the food. Drug addiction is rampant through Happy Land and through Aroma. It's rampant. That is having little. Even when we have little here in the United States, and we have these we experience a first world brokenness, not a third world brokenness. Two different brokennesses. See, you got to discern your brokennesses. Your brokenness is not. Is brokenness is bro, it's a different brokenness. You got to discern your brokennesses. When you go and see something like that, when the comparison, the contrast, the juxtaposition of your current situation and their situation causes you to to look back on your petty problems at home and be like, I'm all right. Suddenly, you just feel like, you know what? I'm all right. I think I'm doing pretty good. All that stuff I was depressed about, that's first world problems. Their problems are worse than mine, and they're not even depressed about it. They're just like, you know what? We're all right. Those kids ain't got nothing. You know, when we first went into Happy Land, and when we first went to Building 2, and Kendra experienced culture shock. Like, the green mango, I got a slow-mo video of you eating that green mango. And she's like, it is the funniest thing. I tried to put it in the video, but my wife told me to take it out. But when we went to Building 2 for the first time and we saw these children living in squalor and little kids doing drugs right in front of us. They have this solvent that they put in a bag and they sniff it. They put it over their faces. And when you ask the kids, why do you guys all do this drug? They say, because it's the only way we could eat the food. The food is so rotten, they can't even stomach it without doing drugs. You've got to get high to eat the rotten scraps that they eat there. Kendra, when she saw it, she just fell apart and started bawling. I mean, just lost it right there. We said, come on, pull it together. We get, you know, we cry back at the house. Can't cry here. We can cry back. I understand. The first time, this is crazy. I mean, I've seen poverty, but not like this. So for this to be Kendra's first experience to see something like this, it was overwhelming for her. She just lost it. But you know, it was a trip. When we went back to the house, I started looking through all the photos I took there in Happy Land. I sat next to Kendra. I said, let's look at these photos. What do you see on this kid's face? She said, joy. Turn to the next photo. What do you see on this kid's face? Joy. What do you see on this kid's face? Joy. How about this one? Joy. You know what happened when we went in there? Joy. Those kids had nothing, but they knew joy. Help me with my car bill. I'll be joyful. Want to see me joyful? You know what made me joyful? Somebody bought me a drone. I got home. It was there. I flew it for the first time yesterday. Sorry, I was. One of the reasons why we don't know contentment is because we have not identified the experience of plenty. We've identified want, but not plenty. You cannot be content when you know want, but you don't know plenty. If you're not thankful, listen, if you don't identify your state of plenty, you cannot be thankful for plenty if you don't think it's plenty. Interpreting your plenty through the lens of your want is it is paramount to unthankfulness. You have not thanked God for your plenty because you don't even acknowledge it as plenty. When you think your plenty is need, you are walking in unthankfulness, and unthankfulness is the fruit of discontent. And contentment is the fruit of thankfulness. You can't be content until you count your blessings. Name them one by one. You can't be content until you begin to practice the art of thankfulness. You can't be content until you look at what God has done for you. And say, Lord, look at what you've done. Look at you have opened the windows of heaven and poured out blessing on me that I don't have room to receive. Yes, I experience financial hardship, but that financial hardship is nothing. That financial pressure is nothing. It's a first world financial pressure. I remember feeling financial pressure and feeling such a sense of loss when my wife and I got foreclosed on the first home that we ever bought. We bought a condo in 2007, 45 minutes before the bottom fell out of the economy. Thanks a lot, God. You could have warned a brother. Within 4 years, we were underwater. By the time they short sold that condo, they sold it for half what we paid for it. Thanks a lot, God. All this condemnation in my heart at that time, I'm thinking, you're supposed to be a prophet. You're supposed to be a prophet. Ain't nobody going to believe anything you say from now on. You couldn't even hear the Lord say, don't buy that house. Go hear from the Lord about your own finances. Then prophesy to me. Remember, for 6 weeks after we got put out of there, we lived in my brother-in-law's house. I was in depression. I thought I had lost everything. The day we were moving out of our condo, I almost had a heart attack and died. Literally. My heart rate spiked. Oh, Lord, I can't provide for my family. I was in such a state of fear and discontent. But looking back on it, I've never lacked a day in my life. Yeah. I've never been without a day in my life. I mean, we were moving into my brother-in-law's four-bedroom house, not into squalor, not into a garbage pile. My daughter was never eating out of a garbage pile. My daughter has ate good every day of her life. The secret of being content in every situation is recognizing the blessing of the Lord, the current blessing of the Lord, the right now blessing of the Lord in the midst of every situation that in right now, my God is providing for all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Right now, it's not a future thing. It's not a prophetic thing. It is present. You're present today. Is the prophetic fulfillment of your past. Today's provision is the prophetic fulfillment of yesterday's promise. When Paul said, my God will provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory, you're not waiting for him to provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory. He's providing it today. That is, today's provision is the fulfillment of yesterday's promise. But the reason we don't know contentment is because we don't recognize fulfillment. You've got to recognize your fulfillment in order to know contentment. Even the thing that's causing you the most pain, if you can see the fulfillment in the midst of it. I know what it is to struggle in my marriage. Sonny and I have experienced a lot of relational pain in our marriage. We laugh about it, but in the natural, we would have divorced a long time ago. We wouldn't have made it had Christ not strengthened us in the midst of it. We have never had a rosy marriage. You see us up here on the platform and it looks like it's just been all good all the time. No. The reason we've learned as much as we've learned is because we've struggled as much as we've struggled. But now we look back on the struggle and say, had we not struggled as much as we had struggled, we would not have learned as much as we had learned. You see, when you're going through a difficult time in your marriage, it's easy to look at your marriage and say, God, how come you didn't give me someone who is blah, 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 blah? And in doing so, you're not recognizing the provision. Because sometimes what God is providing you with is the maturity and wisdom that comes through struggle. Sometimes the provision of the Lord, sometimes the blessing of the Lord in the midst of your circumstance is the maturity and the wisdom that only comes through pain. And so Paul was able to see that. That's why he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's why he said, I'm going to boast in my weakness. He says, when I've got nothing, I'm going to boast in my nothing, because when I'm nothing, he's everything. When I'm weak, I'm going to boast in my weakness, because when I'm weak, he's strong. His grace is sufficient for me, for his strength is made perfect in my weakness. I'm going to glory in my tribulation. Yeah. I'm going to rejoice in tribulation, because tribulation produces patience, patience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That we have to learn how to rejoice in tribulation. This is the secret to contentment, is knowing that I can draw my strength from Christ in the midst of any and every situation. And contentment is a powerful thing. Because contentment creates a platform for generosity. You see, the reason we don't give is because we think we don't have. When you think you're in need, you ain't giving nothing. I remember I was in seminary, and one of my closest friends, we used to go out to eat all the time, and every time we went out to eat, he would cry about how broke he was. And I felt so bad for him that I would pay for his meal. All the time. All the time. We'd go to the restaurant, the bill would come to the table, and I would just see this sad look coming over his face. Like you could just see this loss, this sense of loss that he was going to have to pay for his meal. And, you know, I felt so bad for him, and I was buying his meals all the time. And I remember we went to the bank together one time, and I happened to glance over accidentally. not on purpose. But I saw the balance. That fool had $10,000. I said, "Negro." And he wasn't even black. He was Korean, but it just came out of my mouth. I wasn't even. I was like, every time we go eat, you cry about, "I ain't got any money. I don't have any money. I don't have any money. You got $10,000. He goes, "That's my savings." I said, "Fool, I ain't even got a savings. I live paycheck to paycheck, and I'm buying you food." I said, "Well, the table just turned. It just turned. From this day forward, you buying." That sad look. You're doing nothing but lying. The devil is a liar. Got $10,000 and you just feel like you got nothing. Oh, I don't have much. I don't have much. It's America. That's an American problem. I don't have much. Contentment is the platform for generosity. When you are content, you always feel like you have something to give. When you are discontent, you always feel like you have nothing to give. When you are content, you always feel like you have something to give. When you are discontent, "Well, I wish I could give something, but I don't have much. I wish I..." If you think you wish you could give something, you are... I'm not going to say it. The day before we left for the Philippines, week and a half ago, we get a call at the office, and a young lady who's a new member here at Living Hope, in the membership process, she calls the office and says, "I need to meet with Pastor Sonny today." So my wife says, "Come meet me at the office." She shows up at the office. She hands my wife an envelope. In that envelope is $5,000 in cash. My wife says, "What's this?" She said, "I've been saving my money to buy a house, but the Lord put it on my heart that the children in the Philippines need this money more than I do." Wow. Now, we thought, this is great. We can you know, get more children documented. That's the drive, the Every Child Documented program. But we get there, and my wife and I both were a little uneasy about that. You know, that's the most logical thing. Just put it right into the Every Child Documented program and you know, move on. But we felt like there was something, and my wife just felt like, you know, there's something we're going to do with this. And we started talking to Thomas, and Thomas, his heart was burning for Building 2, and you saw him standing in Building 2 in the video. And his heart was burning for Building 2, and, you know, most of the children in Building 2, they've been abandoned by their parents. Can you imagine? There's like 50 or 60 kids that live in Building 2, and their parents have abandoned them, and they've got no way of providing for themselves. And in some parts of Happy Land, there's churches that come in and feed people on Saturdays, and so that at least they get one good meal a week. But the children in Building 2, they don't even get to be a part of that. They don't get anything. And Thomas, he thinks holistically. And so Thomas's thing is, I don't want to just throw food out. I mean, giving food is great, but there's got to be something on the other side of it. I want to use food as a means to an end rather than just the end itself. And so Thomas, he has this vision in his heart. He said, I want to move into building 2 for a few months and live there with the kids. But my purpose is to rehabilitate them because all of them are drug addicts. From the youngest to the oldest. I've got video, and he asked me not to put it out there. But I've got video of little children standing in front of adults, and they're sniffing the solvent. They're doing drugs right there out in the open. Everybody sees it. Everybody knows it. It's so rampant all the way down to the smallest child. He says, I want to rehabilitate them, but in order to rehabilitate them and get them broken off of their drug addictions, first I've got to strengthen their bodies and strengthen their minds. So I need to live there and feed them 2 times a day for 6 months. If I can feed them twice a day, just those 50 kids, if I can feed them twice a day for 6 months, in the process I could disciple them, I can rehabilitate them, I can get their drug addictions broken off them, and I can change their future. My wife says, what do you need? He said, well, it cost $1.40 a day to feed one child. I want to feed 50 for 6 months. And my wife's heart started burning, and she looked at me and she said, I think we need to use this $5,000 to start that program. He said, I'm just waiting for the funding. My wife said, you got it. Bam. Wow. That young lady's generosity fed is going to feed 50 children for 2 months. 2 hot meals a day. And it's not just going to feed 50 children for 2 months, but it's going to create the foundation for their drug addictions to be broken. And it's going to change their future. Those 50 children are going to have a different future. We're also going to get them documented, part of that program as well. Those 50 children are going to have a different future because one young lady had a spirit of generosity. Contentment, you need this more than me. I'm content, I don't need this, you need this more than me. That's contentment. That's generosity is the fruit of contentment. When I feel like I have all I need, my God provides all I need according to his riches and glory. I can give without a sense of loss because I know the secret of being content in any and every situation. So my wife and I, we came up with this plan. We said, it's so easy. All we've got to do is get 50 people to give $42 a month for 6 months. And we can actually extend the program another 2 months. So that he has a total of 8 months to feed these kids. All we got to do is get 50 people to give $42 a month. Now, we got home, and of course my wife and I said, we got to start. Like, it's got to be you and me first. Like, if we're not willing to invest in this, we can't ask anybody else to do it. So, of course, Sonny and I said, okay, we're each going to adopt a child. But then I thought, wait a minute. I want to teach my daughter from a young age how to think this way. And at first, Sonny and I thought, we'll just ask her to just give some change because she gets an allowance every week. She gets $10, so she gets $40 a month. So, you know, every Sunday she gives her $1 tithe. You know, we teach her that, you know, $1 tithe. And then maybe we'll ask her to give another dollar, you know, towards this feeding program. But I thought about it. I said, no. And my wife and I sat down with her yesterday. We said, Alethea, we want you to pray about giving your whole allowance for 6 months. To sponsor one child in the Philippines who doesn't have food to eat. And I said, baby girl, will you pray about this? Will you ask the Lord if he wants you to do this? For 6 months, give your whole allowance. Give it all. She said, I'll do it. I said, you don't want to pray about it? No, I'll do it. I'll do it. And she said, I'll do it longer than 6 months. As long as it needs. As long as the program goes, just give my allowance there. I said, baby girl, you're going to give your allowance there. I'm going to give you your allowance. You're going to take it to church, and you're going to give it, and you're going to write on the envelope, this is for the feeding program in the Philippines. She said, okay, I'll do it. And then she said, Daddy, can you give them some of my toys too? Man, that blessed me that my daughter's heart was willing. But then I thought about this. This is what hit me. Why was her heart willing? Number one, because she doesn't know lack. Yeah. See, this is childlike faith. Yeah. It's not because my daughter's special. This is childlike faith. She doesn't feel like she lacks anything. Part of it is she's not old enough to feel like she lacks anything. She wakes up in the morning, there's food. She doesn't ever worry about there not being food. If Sonny and I feel financial pressure, she never feels it. She feels like mommy and daddy have unlimited resources. If we don't buy something for her, she would never think that we couldn't buy it for her. She just thinks we decided not to. Like, she literally thinks I can buy her whatever I want to buy her. And I never tell her I can't. I just say, baby, this isn't good for you to have right now. You're not ready for this yet. And I'm thinking, daddy ain't ready for it either. Number one, she feels no lack. And she fears no lack. And number two, she trusts mommy and daddy to provide not only for her every need, but for her wants. The right wants. She trusts that if it's an appropriate want, mommy and daddy will provide it for her. She does not dichotomize in her mind, I know mommy and daddy will give me what I need, but the things I want, I have to get on my own. She doesn't think that way. That's the way we think. We tend to think God will provide my needs, not my wants. And so if I want something that's above need, well, I need to make provision for that somehow. I need to hustle and grind to get what I want. And so the stuff that I hustle for on the side, I've got to hoard that and keep it for myself, because if I don't take care of me, nobody will take care of me. But childlike faith doesn't think that way. Childlike faith simply believes that he gives me all things freely to enjoy. Childlike faith simply believes that I can give myself away and lose nothing, because my daddy knows the things that I have need before I ask for them. But not only that, that if I delight myself also in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. And that if he doesn't give me something, it's because it's not good for me right now. Fruit of contentment is generosity. It's not just about adopt a child. It's not just about every child documented. It's not even just about this 6-month feeding program. It's about a lifestyle. A lifestyle of contentment, the fruit of which is, I give myself away. Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who takes great delight in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the man who is generous and gracious and compassionate. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. And because he knows all this, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Do you hear that? He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Do you realize that in Matthew 25, when Jesus spoke of the end of the age, and Francis Chan brought this out, that when Jesus spoke of the end of the age, he said he would put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. And how did he differentiate between the sheep and the goats? He said to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited to me. I was in the hospital and you ministered to me. And they said, when did we see you hungry and feed you and naked and clothe you? When did we see you in prison and visit you and in the hospital and minister to you? And he said, when you did it to the least of these brethren of mine, you did it to me. And then he says to the goats on his left, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I was hungry and you fed me not. I was naked and you clothed me not. Do you see that the distinction Jesus makes between the sheep and the goats is not church attendance, not how many worship songs you sang, not how many hours in prayer you spent, but what you did for the poor? That is, the sheep had a foundation of contentment that expressed itself in generosity. The sheep were not afraid of losing, and so they were willing to give. The sheep knew that their Father provided all of their needs according to their riches and glory, and that's why they weren't afraid even to give away their daily bread. The sheep had learned the secret of being content. Any and every situation. The sheep perceive their need through their plenty, not their plenty through their need. The sheep are always aware of God's provision, even in the midst of need. The goats are always aware of need, even in the midst of plenty. I want to challenge you today to take stock of your heart and mine, to see if real faith in Christ dwells in your heart. Not just the faith in Christ that believes that he died on the cross and that he rose again from the dead. That's the foundational faith in Christ. I'm talking about the faith in Christ that says, Lord, I'm willing to give myself away because my life belongs to you. And you are the provider of all of my needs. Bow your heads. Let's pray.